It's good to be here again with you. There is a particular strength about this church that I think has not been fully appreciated and valued in the kind of acknowledgement. There's a text in the Bible, Psalm, for your reference, if you need to check it out. Psalm 68 and verse 6. Psalm 68 and verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. Have I got that right? God setteth the solitary in families. One of the things that happens every so often to people's experience is the thing about time and history. We look back in time, and there are things that when we look back, we recall, remember, and think about. And there are things about the now that we have, as it were, a contrast between the things that we reflected and remembered in history from yesterday, in our time. And depending on the stretch of the time that we personally have had in that history, we sometimes begin to appreciate the changes that we can see as we reflect. And you think about how it was then and how, not just how it is now, but how different it is. And the strength of this church is that it actually maintains a family environment. And I think that it's a strength that I don't think is actually valued, certainly not by the institution that we represent as a church. If we do some of that reflection, some of us, going back to the 50s, have some kind of experience. There's only one or two of us, isn't there? Yeah, I could see people looking at me and thinking, where's he going with this? What's he talking about in the 50s? But when we think back in time, for some of us, we can recall something of the village experience. Can I get some resonance with that?
Yes.
And I think that we used to talk about growing up in a village type of environment. But now we have what we might describe as modern communities. So it's not the village anymore, it's a community. And what's interesting about the community is that it brings together people of similarities in beliefs and ideas and practices. And it's those kind of things that we work to create in communities. And that's very different to the village idea. Can I make sense?
Yeah.
And when we reflect on the idea of the village, you see, you are born as part of the village. And your parents, as we might describe them, that is the birth mother and father, are not your exclusive parents. The whole village is your parent. We don't have that in the communities. In the community, your mother and father are exclusive parents. And what happens is they have a say about your bringing up that's exclusive to them in making decisions, with the exceptions of where you don't want to go along with what your parents said. That's where the exception comes in. But in the village, it's very different. So what begins to be interesting is that in today's modern communities, we have a situation where there are people who know everything about you. And it's worrying. There are people who know everything. You know, there are things going around in terms of messages about the technology. And we're afraid because through the computer and the modern technology, people are hacking into data and information that's about you. And they know your bank account. They know your address, where you live. They can Google your name and come up with. And there are things that some people know about you that you don't even know. And it's frightening. However, in the village, all of the people know everything about you. Yet it's not a problem. It's amazing, isn't it? In the village, they all know about everything there is to know about you. But it's not a problem. Because in the village, there is nobody who has any intention to harm you. And what happens is that in the village, people are working together for the good of everybody. In the modern communities, the focus is very much on yourself and how you can work to survive. So we have a situation of two particular symbols that's being promoted. There is the circle and there is the pyramid. Where does the circle begin? It doesn't have a beginning. Where does it end? It doesn't have an end. Where does the pyramid begin? At the corner, at the base, and then you work your way to the top. And what becomes interesting is that when we think about the enemy that we understand that exists in our world, the enemy of souls, who focuses on the pyramid with the Eye of Horus in the middle. Yeah? And as we begin to think about the process that goes on, there is this promotion of hierarchy. So you work your way up the pyramid. There's always more room at the bottom than there is at the top. But it's amazing that the church buys into the pyramid, as an institution that is, buys more into the pyramid than it does in the circle. And in the circle, what happens is that there is this idea of no longer the hierarchy. That's why in the legends we talk about King Arthur's round table. They removed the square and they got the round table because they were saying there is no hierarchy here. We're all together, equal and shared. And God has a way of saying, you know, in this circle, that it's important to be connected in the circle. And in the circle, it could always expand. You could always expand the circle to include others without losing its shape and without losing the people that's there. But the pyramid, as we work our way up the pyramid, people will fall because it gets tighter as you go to the top. And people who are on the edge are easily pushed off to fall to the bottom. Does that make any sense to you? Does that resonate? So when I began to think about the scripture where it talks about God setting the solitary in families, back to creation, the whole idea of a family is at the foundation root of our existence. And yet we've moved away from that to talk about forming communities. And we choose the communities based on our particular interests, our particular likes and dislikes. And we form a community that excludes others because they won't fit in. But in the family, you are born a member of the family, and there is a responsibility of the family members to include and nurture your development. Amen? So as we began to think the whole construct of family at the base root of our existence, fascinatingly enough, we are taught to call God Father, and we are His children. And yet, We've moved away from the family to talk about the church. And the more we talk about the church, what happens is that all this thing about the family nurturing and the responsibility of people to care and support and help in the development goes out of the window, because what happens is that we have to maintain the institution. And that's the kick that comes about as we begin to work through how we live together. So the whole idea of God setting the solitary, the individual person, the one, but the starting point is that God recognized that no man is an island and we were created to be social beings. So he put us right at the stage of our birth in a family. We didn't come first, but the family came first. But you know, it's amazing how we are breaking out of the circle and pushing God away, losing that connection. And in terms of relationships, it's amazing that when we relate, it's about how can this help me rather than how can this help us. In terms of relationship, it's what can you do for me rather than how can we work together and support each other. You see, in the relationships that God instituted, it's always about the us. It's always about the us. From the moment that we existed, God included us as part of himself because we came from him. And that's the beauty. But in the church, we've forgotten where we are coming from and that it was God who set it all up. And we begin to, it's amazing how the idea of the institution becomes the mainframe. And that's a world ideology, a world policy, that's the pyramid where it's working to, and we're all at the base, in the starting point, allegedly. But from the time that we are born, there's a message being insidiously implanted in our minds that somehow or other, you need to climb. You need to begin to make tracks and steps up the pyramid. Somehow or other, we talk the talk about climbing and improving and getting better. And the thing that the pyramid promotes above all else is competition. Competition. You don't see that in the circle. You don't see that in the circle. And yet, in the world in which we live, we promote competition through the Olympic Games. Through all kinds of things, we're always promoting competition and talking about the importance of the competitive spirit that has nothing to do with what the family is about. And then we wonder why it is that things aren't working the way in which they're supposed to work. And we begin to think how we can move in a different direction. So in the idea of the family, we have the husband, we have the wife, we have the father, we have the mother, we have the brother, we have, help me, the sister, we have cousins. Okay, I'm going to stick to the nuclear family initially. So let's forget about the cousins.
The
dog and the cat. The dog and the cat. Yeah, there is always one. We also have the child. Now, what's interesting is that the child is different to the brother, is different to the sister, because the child is new to gender. Am I right? Because the child is neither masculine nor feminine, but the brother is masculine and the sister is feminine. Therefore, the construct of being a child in terms of responsibility in the family has to be different to that of a sister. Similarly, a mother is feminine gender. A father is masculine gender. Parent, neuter. And yet, in the society in which we live, we've always, as it were, used the term parent and father or mother interchangeably, haven't we? As if they're one and the same thing. But if they were, we have a problem, because we then make assumptions that a mother can do exactly the same thing that a parent does. Are you with me? Doesn't make sense. Because if a mother can do exactly the same thing that a parent does, then a parent has to be feminine. Can you follow me on that?
Yeah.
So I begin to think about the whole construct that God, who is the initiator of the family, he's the one who set in motion these particular roles, and he must have a purpose for them so that the family can thrive and be together. So in what we might talk about as the nuclear family, you will have the father, the mother, you'll have the children, brother and sister, mother, father, we're up to seven roles there now, parent, we've already called child. Sorry?
Grandparents.
We're going to stay with the nucleus, although there's extensions to go there. But you have the adult, because we've got the child and we've got the adult that we often miss out on. Yeah? There's the husband and wife. Of all those roles, there are 12 roles that we can identify there. Of all those roles, each relates to the other. Are you with me? Or to somebody in that. So there's a relationship between the mother and the father, isn't there? But there is also a relationship between the mother and the child. Yeah? And there's also a relationship between the father and the child. Yeah? And there's a relationship between the adult and the child. So we've got all these relationships spread out. Of all of these relationships, which is the most important in the family? Parent, mother, you're pulling them all in now. We're supposed to go for, you've got to choose one. The most important relationship in the family, between the parents, you would say. Parent and child, okay. Would you like some time out? I think that's what they put the confession box in churches for, isn't it? So they'll send them to the time out. Yeah. I will go with the husband and wife. The husband and wife relationship is the most important. In the society in which we live, they will tell you that the mother and child relationship is the most important. But you see, when you decide that you want to be in partnership with somebody to create the family, it's almost, you have to begin to think of it almost like a creating a company. Yeah? And you, as a woman, will bring 100% of your resources, but it's 50% of the company. Because the man will bring 100% of his resources, but he, when together, he will bring 50% of the company. So that both of you make 100%. Does that make sense? Right. Now that you've invested in this, if you were to begin to understand that you would have to have board meetings, because we have those in churches, don't we? The board meetings. So who would be at the board meeting of this family, given that I've spoken of all those roles? Who would be in the board? The husband and wife will be there? Who else? Mom and dad will be there? The adults will be there? No, we can stay with them. No. We're going to come to the board. Yeah, you want to jump into this, and you see? That's what happens when you grow up.
Family members.
Sorry?
The family members.
The brothers and sisters. You wouldn't have them there. You wouldn't have them there. The children wouldn't be there. See, you'll have a problem, because when you bring the children into the board meeting, the focus that they will have is on themselves. And they take resources out of the company. They don't put it in. Yeah? We'll have to talk about that later. Emily's getting worried now. Will I be expelled from the company? Yeah. It's a fascinating thing, because what happens is when the children will come to a point where they will go off to form their own companies. Are you with me?
Yes.
And when they go off to form their own companies, they will take all the plans and the blueprints and form their own companies, and then they'll be in competition so that your company won't grow anymore, maybe. But we're not too worried about that, because there might be good things that they could take for their own company, and you're hoping that they will get extension. But what happens is, in the way which God designed it, the idea was that the new companies will effectively be an extension of your company, which is where the grandparents come in when we begin to think about. That's why they're grandparents. But in the society, when we talk about modern communities, we are focusing on people as individuals and not families. Are you with me? And so we bring back the whole construct of the competition. And that's what ruins the whole thing. And if they're competing, then they're going away to set up their company, but they will design it and work it in a way that it takes down yours, rather than being able to support each other. Are we clear? Am I making sense? So if we understand the importance of the relationship between the husband and wife, because once the relationship between the husband and wife is stable, then you can guarantee the stability for the family. But if the husband and wife relationship breaks, all the other relationships will crack down. And that's why God was at pains to talk to us about the importance of the husband and wife relationship. Now, let me tell you this. When I decided to marry Loretta so that she can become my wife, you have to understand, I did not marry her because I love her. Now, that's good news, isn't it? I did not marry her because I love her. And I want to tell you, do not marry somebody because you love them. Now, I know it's a bit late for some of you because you've gone off already. It is not a good idea to marry somebody because you love them. And that's biblical. You don't believe me, do you? I can tell by the expression of your faces. But Jesus married the church, didn't he? The church became the bride. And Jesus did not marry the church because it loved him. Or rather, he loved it, but because it loved him. Always marry somebody because they love you. You see, I already know that I love her. That's something that I know. And it's important. But if I marry her and she does not love me, then I've got trouble. Yeah? No matter how much I love her, if she does not love me, I've got trouble. So the important thing is to check out whether she loves me. And when I found that she loved me, I was then in a position to feel safe to marry her because she loved me. It was up to her to check out whether or not I loved her for her own sanity. Does that make sense? So when we begin to think about when God set the solitary in families, the whole idea of the family construct or social structure of the family was designed to ensure that it can be reproduced in a way that helps everybody growing. The company grows and everybody benefits. But the moment that we move away from the model and start to do things differently to the blueprint that God gave, then we open up ourselves for the problems that we are seeing in the world. And when we talk about your friend Jenny, it's about the family breakdown. See, one of the things about parenting is that the role of the parent is not about nurturing. And that's something that the world brings into. Well, they're always talking about the importance of parents nurturing their children. No. Because a parent must divest themselves of emotions. It's important. You see, the role of the parent is to set out the boundaries and the rules by which the family will live. And therefore, the second part of that, having set the boundaries, everybody's got to live with by the rules. So the parent then has to police the boundaries to make sure that everybody stays within the construct of the rules and the boundaries of safety. Are you with me? Yeah? So the moment that we get into that parenting role, when people are stepping out of the boundaries or pushing the boundaries or not wanting to work with the rules or not wanting to obedient or want to go on a different track that will destroy the family, the parent has to be saying no. But it doesn't matter how you feel. You've got to do right by the rules. And when God himself, as the father of all, who is the parent, the true parent of the universe, he sets out his boundaries and rules and he polices them. And then we are surprised when Ahab and Jezebel are kicking over the rules and boundaries. We are surprised when God steps in as the parent and acts in a way that says, he hasn't got any feelings. And people begin to ask the question, how can a God of love act in a way that sends Jehu to kill? Because it doesn't somehow fit for us. Is that right? But you see, as a parent, you have to act in the best interest of the whole family. And sometimes when the children are saying, well, we feel that this, we feel, you know. Of course you've got feelings. And what is more important for the child? Everybody else is doing it. And you won't let me. But as a parent, you have to say no, regardless of the feelings. Yeah? But when it comes to the mother and the father, you change hats. And you're not in the role of the parent now. You're not policing. Take off the uniform. That's when you get into the nurturing, the working alongside and the teaching and the interaction with the child that says, we can do this together. I'm here to help you and support you and develop. Yeah? And in that situation, when you're the mother and father, you don't stand on the high ground and say, don't you talk to me like that. I'm your mother. But we do, don't we? We use those kind of expressions. But it's the parents who would stand on the high ground. Yeah? But the mother would say, well, let's look at it from this point of view. Let's come to understand something here. And remember that, you know, I'm growing through. So that's why I'm nurturing you. Amen? So in the families, God set the solitary in the family so that the solitary can benefit from all the learning and developing that the family has to offer. And it's in the family that we learn about what it means to be a child and the adult. See, years ago, my family went for a walk. We had somebody visiting us from London and went for a walk in the park. And as we were walking around the park, I was holding my two daughters' hands and we were just walking along. My friend who was visiting me was running, doing some jogging around the park, and he would come back and lap us. Loretta was carrying the youngest, our son, and we were there just enjoying the time out. Then my friend would catch us up and he said, come on, Curtis, let's go for a run. And I'm thinking, but you know, we're all socializing with the family. If I go running off, it doesn't look good. Just stay with the family. But he kept needling me and I thought, you know, I've got to show him. So we'll have a race from here to there. See that post over there? And then that will settle the question. And it was a case of 1, 2, 3, go! And I left him standing. And about 20 yards out, in the full throw, I dropped to the ground, having damaged my hamstring. Because I hadn't warmed up. But he'd warmed up. And in doing so, I dropped my two daughters' hand and took off. And they just saw abandonment by their father. So they cried. The older one came up and said, well, both of them come here, daddy, 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 daddy. And on the floor. And the old one is saying, what happened? And I said, well, daddy damaged his hamstring and he fell and hurt himself. And suddenly, that child suddenly put on the uniform of the parent. And the finger was in my face. You should be careful. You shouldn't run off like that. It's exactly the same thing that I used to tell her. Be careful, don't run, you will fall. But she remembered it all. And now I had acted as the child, running off without warming up and all that. She was there to say, told you so. Boom. And it was on me. And I suddenly realized in families, we can see how people are changing hats all of the time. The adult, and the role of the adult, when I look at how my daughter spoke to me, I can see very clearly that the responsibility, the role of the adult in the family is to reflect the value of wisdom to a child. Because I was there once when my parents told me, don't run. And then I had my own children, and I'm telling them the same thing that my parents told me. And it goes on. And the role of the child is to actually explore. Because they only have one question. Why? And it's one that we can't always answer. So it's always, well, what does this do? What happens if? If you do this, what happens? What are the consequences? And the adult had been there before. If you give a two-year-old a pen, what will they do? They'll stick it in their mouth? Of course they would. And what will happen when they stick it in their mouth? One, it gets chewed up, maybe, if they have teeth by then. You get pen all over the place. Yeah, because somehow or other, they'll get the knob off and there'll be ink going around. They'll unscrew it, they'll fall to bits, and then they'll also try and write on the walls. Yeah, which is not good for your home when you come to selling it, is it? With all this, that's so gross. Yeah. So we begin to think about the whole thing that the adults have been there, had the wisdom. They know what happens if. So every time you see somebody giving a two-year-old a pen, you say, don't be silly. You don't give a two-year-old a pen. Unless you have very clear and structured supervision and be ready to stop and guide them and block. Yeah? So when we begin to think about it, here is God, who's the adult, who knows all things, talking to us as children, and we're saying, it's okay, God, we understand, but you can butt out now, we can take it from here. Yeah? And we still don't know what happens if. We still don't fully understand the consequences, and we're ready to act according to how we feel in time and space, without reference to the wisdom that's being passed down. Are you following me?
Yes.
Yeah? So when God began to put the solitary, the one, in families, we can see that he's put the family as the ground base, the environment in which that individual can grow and develop. But the society in which we live, with their modern communities, do not see that. And they think that you're just there just for the child. It isn't about everybody and the nurturing and the roles, you know. So therefore, you do everything just for the child. And the child begins to get the message. It's all about me. It's all about me. And I am the center of the universe. And it's quite easy for children to jump from that to saying, I am God. But in families, you could never arrive at the point to think that you're God. Because there's enough people in the family to help you to understand that you're not. There's always the bigger brother, the older sister, to keep you in line when mom and dad are not looking. But you see, with brothers and sisters, it's interesting. Because when I did some discussions with families that I worked with, it was amazing how easy they all found it to talk to me about what mothers do. Yeah? And when I talked to families, and children particularly, they got the message very clearly. Mothers, they do the washing up. Yeah? Mothers do the ironing. They cook and shop. That's what mothers do. So I began to ask questions like, well, you're 18 and you've been given a flat, so you live by yourself. Who will do the washing up? And they say, well, I will do it then. And I say, you can't. Why did I say that they can't? Because only mothers do that and they haven't got any children. So if you haven't any children, you're not a mother. And therefore, if you're caught doing the washing up, the trade unions will say you're doing somebody else's job. Isn't that what they do? And then they'll pull everybody out. The family will go on strike because the mother's job is under threat because the children are coming up and doing what mothers are supposed to do. Fathers, they tell me, go out to work to earn the bacon, bring it home, get money so that the family can shop or mothers can shop. Yeah? So what I do is I give the father an earning potential of £2 million. And by the time we've taken off the tax and national insurance and everything, you're only left with probably £750,000. Yeah? Yeah? So what we then do is, the job is working down in London, because you know that's where all the good jobs are, where you're highly paid and everything like that. So off you go, London. Yeah. And then the rest, the £500,000, is sent back up to Kidderminster to the rest of the family. Now, if you had £500,000 per year, per annum, cash, tax and everything's already paid out, you think you can live comfortably with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course you could. Would the family be happy?
No,
they won't. Because it's not about the money, it's about dad. And what happens? The children will be saying, but I want my dad. So if a dad's job is to work and earn the money, then what on earth are the children complaining about? But God had never made the dads to go to work. He made dads so that they could actually look after and nurture their children, to interact with them. Are you with me? So in the family, we have a work to do that's about the nurturing of the person. So when I began to think about that, I began to appreciate that God's blueprint of having the family and working it through makes perfect sense for creating the kind of world that people can live in safely. But because we've ignored God's blueprint, the world is in a mess following the views, ideas of other people, other creations who have gone off the rails because of their free will. Amen. And we're struggling to get it back and still having board meetings to actually talk about how we can generate ideas to fix it. But while we're trying to generate ideas to fix it, we're all saying there is no God. So I'm saying if we understand that, then we have to come to the point where we get back to what God is saying about living in families. And if we begin to understand that, we can transfer those same principles to the church environment. Because we're supposed to work together as people. And the jobs that we do in the church, he says he's given gifts through the Spirit for the church. But they're not given for hierarchy. Are you with me? They're given for the edification of the church, just as the family roles were given for the edification of the family, the individual, the solitary who was placed in the family. I have much more to say to you, or say with you, but we'll have to leave that for another time. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we call you Father because we have a connected understanding that we are your children. And somehow you have brought us into existence, but for the purpose that we should live and enjoy life. We're sorry that things have come to the way it is, and we recognize in our own life experiences how it feels when everything goes wrong. But we can pray a prayer of thanks because you have come in the person of our Savior Jesus Christ, the husband to the bride, to fix things. May we be open to your intervention for real. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.